Powerful song, and that's contemporary as far as I know. I don't know who wrote that song, but how long has it been out? I mean, first time I ever heard it, I think you sang it with Eric.
First time I heard it was a little preacher up in Kentucky that just did a rough YouTube with him and his keyboard, and it was crazy amazing having church service. Very first time I ever heard it.
Well, it's outstanding. I'll tell you that right now. It's outstanding. And it speaks to you. It's got a message. It's not just a bunch of vain, repetitious, moving the flesh junk. It's got a message. Father, you've blessed the singing. Now bless the word. In thy name we pray. Amen. All right, now turn to the book of 1 John with me tonight. I am compelled to go back to this text. And it's so very important, folks. This 1 John, this is one of the most important subjects that you'll ever study in your Christian life. So very, very, very important. Today, the people of North Carolina, or yesterday, whenever it was, yesterday or today, I get time mixed up. I've had so many things I've been dealing with. But anyway, in the last day or so, the people of North Carolina have rejected the onslaught of perversion that's trying to move across this nation. They joined up with about 30 other states in mandating a state constitution. It's my understanding, a constitution that mandates that a marriage is between a man and a woman. Which the reason for that, of course, is the fact that some judge cannot sit up there and change that, or some lawsuit be brought by a bunch of perverts to change that. The people of North Carolina have spoken. I say God bless them. God bless North Carolina. And today, your illustrious president has come out and stated that he is in support of sodomite pervert unions. And, pardon?
I thought he said he was gay.
Well, now, I don't know about that. I can tell you about a man who has said that. We can get off into all that later if you want to. That's not for here, but but he has stated this, and all of this, of course, is to shore up support from the pervert community to get ready for the elections in November. That's what this is about, folks. They're posturing and preparing for the elections in November. Now, if you want to go in November and vote for a man that is a pro-pervert, a man that kills the unborn, why, go right ahead. Go right ahead. But the next time you hear somebody sing a song like that right there, then you're going to have to compare what's inside your soul with what they're singing about and what those men died on the battlefield about. And those tens of thousands that are buried in Normandy on D-Day when they hit the beach there, Utah Beach and all the rest of them, to finally make a statement, to finally land our troops in Europe and begin to drive Hitler to Berlin. And so it's sin, S-I-N, capital S, capital I, capital N. You can't spin it any other way. If you knew that a certain individual in American history, and I'll not mention any names tonight, but if you knew, and it'd be good for you to know a little bit about history, folks. It really is a great, helpful thing. If you knew that a certain individual in history that called himself a reverend, denied the virgin birth, denied the blood atonement, denied the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, had a female in every town he went to, by the admission of his own aides. All right? And if you knew that, and then you got up in front of your congregation and began to brag on him and talk about what a great leader he was and the vision he had and this and that and so forth and so on, you're getting into the area of one of two things. Either you are immensely ignorant or you are immensely wicked. One of the two. And this is the kind of thing that's going on in this nation. That's the kind of thing that's going on in the country. All right. The man that would say that is not chasing women. He's not shooting dope. He's not. He probably doesn't use any four-letter words. He doesn't. He has a very clean vocabulary, and I'm sure he's a stellar representation of the clergy. The reason I said all of that is to prepare you for what I'm talking about tonight. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. You can run the gamut from the filthy, guttural works and sins of the flesh, which everybody can see, all the way up to the highbrow sins of conscience, like pride and arrogance and deceit and cunning that you don't see, but they're still sin. And you've got to remember, they're making a difference. If you can pull it over on the eyes of the people, God Almighty is the judge and not men. And so when the Apostle John begins to talk about sin here, he's talking about the whole gamut of sin, the whole spectrum. All right? Not some little list you've drawn up and checked off every day and you don't commit, and because you don't commit those sins on your list that you've checked off, that you're hunky-dory with God and you're walking tall and there's no problem and you're spiritual and praise God. Well, throw your list away.
Amen.
And open up your Bible and let the Word of God start talking to you. Because the Bible starts out in 1 John chapter number 1 says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. So what's he mean? I ran a little quick survey. The word sin shows up 13 times in the Gospel of John, 37 times in the book of Romans, 12 times in Hebrews, and the little short book of 1 John has 5 chapters. It shows up 5 times. The last time that sin is mentioned, or sins is mentioned in the Scripture, is in Revelation 18, verse 5. Her sin has reached unto heaven, talking about this prostitute church that rides on the back of the beast. Some of the books of the Bible don't even mention the word. It's not even in them. Some books of the Bible devote a lot of time and space to it, to deal with it in its different aspects, perspectives. So why don't we take what the Scripture says? I'm going to go back to 1 John tonight. And I want to deal with what it says, not how that you might try to interpret it. Look at verse 8, 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, right? Now, first of all, let's get this straight. He's not talking about your past life before you got saved. He's talking about your present condition. Now, you can get 50 commentaries, and you'll find probably 20 or 30 different views. You'll find some men have a good spiritual discernment when they're dealing with issues like 1 John. But I have found that some of them just simply go screaming mad because they can't deal with the trifold nature of a human being. You're living in a body. You are a spirit and you have a soul. That's the fact. You live in a body of death that goes back to the ground from whence it came. It's cursed. The curse has never been removed. The only reason your body is alive now is because of the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. Because He quickened your mortal flesh. Not your spirit, His spirit. Your spirit has been born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, not the flesh. The flesh is never said to be born again. The soul is said to be saved. The reason the soul is said to be saved is because it's a relevant term. What do you mean by that? It means that the soul is saved day in and day out, day in and day out. That if you begin to yield to the works of the flesh, the soul begins to die. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The spirit that is born again cannot sin. It is utterly impossible. Here's the problem. If you believe that tonight, if you believe that being the spirit that is born, the you are a spirit being. You're not a soul. You're not flesh. You're a spirit being. If you believe tonight that that spirit being cannot sin, what does that mean about your salvation? You're absolutely secure. You're secure. That's eternal salvation. He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him. against that day. Well, see, here's the problem. If you are an Arminian from the teachings of Jacob Arminius, who taught that you could lose your salvation, when you get to that scripture in 1 John chapter number 3, verse 9, that says, he that is born of God cannot sin, then you got a problem. You've immediately got a problem. Because how are you going to reconcile the fact that you can lose your salvation with a statement that says you cannot sin? Well, here's the way you handle it. And this is the way probably most of the commentaries that are written by Arminians. He that is born of God doth not practice sin. That's how they handle it. And I'll show you in a minute, that's not what it says. All right. So, let's look at the text in 1 John chapter number 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, notice, not had, have. All right. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, there dwelleth in me that is in my flesh, what? No good thing. All right. Does that mean temporarily or permanently till I'm shed of it? Permanently. The flesh in the New Testament is used in a dual sense. It's used not only of the body that you dwell in, but it's used of the old nature that still hangs on once you're born again. All right? That old nature can affect your soul, but it cannot touch your spirit. The reason for that is because you've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of this death. There's a reason for that scripture. That's not just in there to sound like something. Why would the Apostle Paul tell you that you have been cut free from the body of death? Because the spirit cannot be connected to it.
Amen.
There can be there's no compatibility whatsoever between your spirit that is born again and this flesh that is sinful. See the difference? And the intermediary is the soul. We define it as intellect, emotion, and will. That's the best we can do. How do you define a soul? Well, how do you define a thing that where God breathes into Adam's nostrils the body and he became a living soul? The soul's capable of communication. The soul's capable of a mind. You can renew the mind. The soul's capable of all the emotional things that you have emotion. The soul's capable of love. The soul's capable of some of the highest order that can be attached to the spirit. But the soul can also fall low, deep, down into the gutter. Can fall into the gutter. But the spirit is still born again. Now, so if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All right, you've made your list, you've drawn your list up, checked off all the stuff on your list, and as far as you're concerned, there's nothing absolutely in your life. There is no sin in your life. All right, there may be no conscious application of sin in your life. You may not be harboring anything in your heart between you and the Lord. You may have a genuine desire to walk in light with God. You may want to walk in fellowship with the Lord. If you do that, that's where you should be. That Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. That's what we ought to be doing. God's not telling you to go ahead and sin. God's not saying to you to jump right into it. What God is saying to you is that you have a body of flesh that you've got to bring into subjection, and the only way you can bring it into subjection is by the power of the Spirit of God. And you've got to do it. But even doing that, even bringing into subjection, you'll never get it perfect. So it will always have sin. Have sin. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth's not in us. All right? So to walk in light is to walk in agreement with God, the Holy Ghost, that this body will never be perfect and it is the source of corruption, and that we need him every walking, waking moment of our life to overcome the power of the flesh and the devil and the world. That's walking in light. It is not walking in light to say before God, I thank thee, Lord, I'm not as other men. This publican. I fast twice a week. I tithe my income. I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that. That Pharisee, what he was, never confessed one single sin, not a one. You will find, as you walk in fellowship with God, as you walk in light with the Lord, that the confession of your sins begins to rise higher and higher and higher and higher. You will find that the Holy Spirit begins to point out walking with a perfect, perfect, perfect God, and you are an imperfect soul. And He'll show you what it is to walk, and He'll raise you higher and higher and higher. And that's walking in communion and fellowship. As long as you agree with Him, as long as you don't rebel against Him, as long as you don't put up this wall and say, "I've arrived, Lord." And some of the old Puritan preachers have gotten into that. And that's why I'm not a Puritan. And I hear the Puritans bragged on to high heaven like they had some kind of a great spirituality about them. And folks, I want you to understand something now. You never arrive. It doesn't happen. What should happen in your communion and fellowship with God, you should be humbled more and more and more. That as God raises you up to where He is, and the light shines more into your soul of that holy being that we serve, the more that light shines, the more you see, and the more it should humble you. You ought to think about the fact that He dealt with you when you were so low, that He would fellowship with you when you were so low, and yet He loves you, and He'll fellowship with you. Even in spite of all this garbage, but He will do it only if you walk with Him in confession. Confession means, "Lord God, I am guilty, and forgive me and cleanse me in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Revelation 1:5. That's your only hope. Don't, "Lord, forgive me, I'll clean it up. Lord, forgive me, I'll do better." That's garbage. Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and wash me in your precious blood. You're appealing to His righteousness, His mercy, His forgiveness, His goodness, His grace, and that's the only way you can walk in communion with God. You can't do it any other way. Our churches are full of men standing in the pulpit, eaten up with pride, yet they appear to be so pious and so holy, and they won't confess it, and the Holy Ghost withdraws from them. No power present. The power is not in us. The excellency of the power. The Bible said we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power should not be of us, but who? See what I mean? We have an earthen vessel. The earthen vessel, it's just mud. It's just dust. It goes back to the ground from whence it came. But we hold in us a treasure unspeakable. Amen. But I'm trying to tell you tonight how to talk to that treasure. How do you communicate with God Almighty? You communicate with Him when He communicates to you and begins to show you the problems you have. Some of you are eaten up with jealousy. Some are eaten up with envy. Some are eaten up with pride. I'm talking about sins now that relate to the soul and not to the flesh. You'd never go chase women, get drunk, fornicate, pop pills, shoot dope, and all of the crude, raw sins of the flesh. But your sins are just as real. Now, most churches in this country would have already run me off. When I started with what I said about the reverend in this nation who had women at every stop, and this man gets up in front of his people and brags to high heaven on him, we got a problem. Do you not think so? Really? Really? There's a problem there. There's a big problem there, folks. All right, so now that's the first point. What's the first point? Lord, if you told me I'm not right, I'm not right. If you told me you didn't like it, you don't like it. If you're not happy with that, then you're not happy with it. Help me, Lord. Help me. How many of you ever had a dog that you disciplined and that dog ran up to your leg and squatted right down at your leg and tucked its tail between its legs? And when it just ran up to your leg and sat down. You ever had a dog do that? That's what dogs do. That's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to run right up to his leg and said, I know I need it. Lord, I know I know it. I know it. I know you're right. I'm wrong. You're always right. I'm always wrong. I agree with you. You're right. Help me. And just look up at him. And then you're walking in light. Walking in light is not getting up preaching the truth. That's the truth, but that's not walking in light. Walking in light is not supporting the truth or not publishing the truth or manifesting the truth or anything. That's not walking in light. That's not walking in light. You're propagating the light, but you're not walking in light. To preach the truth is the light. Amen. But that's not walking in light. Walking is light. Walking in light is to walk in the light shined on your soul by the Holy Ghost and to come in agreement with Him. And the agreement is, I'm not perfect, Lord. I'm not perfect. And if you think tonight that I'm giving you a license to sin, your mind is in the gutter. And you don't want communion with God. You're not one bit interested in failure. You're looking for an excuse. And if you look for excuse, you don't have to look long. How many's ever had to look very long to find an excuse? They're easy to find. They're everywhere. Turn up any rock you find, you'll find an excuse under it. Anybody you know, practically, you can hide behind. Excuses are everywhere. They're cheap. They won't do anything to help you. All right? We have no sin. We're liars. Now, little children, he said, 1 John 2, verse 1, these things I write to you that you sin not. Okay? All right, now, notice. Little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. All right. Now come over here to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. How do we reconcile these two? You see what I mean? Well, preacher, it means commit. No, that's not what it means. The Greek word is poieo. Let me read to you what it means. Poieo, it's a verb. Pi, Omicron, Iota, Epsilon, Omega. Poieo. Here's what the word means. It means to abide, agree, appoint, avenge, band together, bear, bewray, bring, cast out, cause, commit, content, continue, deal, without any delay, execute, exercise, fulfill, gain, give. Did you get the point? Okay. You get the point. In other words, the translators, the King James translators, nobody's fool. They translated according to the leadership of the Holy Ghost in the context. They did. And they stayed true to what they had in their hands. All right. So the Apostle John is saying, I don't want you to commit sins. What else would God say to you? I don't want you to commit them. But if we do, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you sin, there are two working. Two immediately go to work. What's that? The Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, an advocate into the ear of the Father, and the Holy Spirit in your heart, piercing your soul. They're working in agreement and conjunction together when you sin. You say, well, now, what kind of state am I in tonight? I don't know. Ask yourself that and ask God what your state is. Have you prayed up? The old timers had a pretty good word for it. Have you committed something that God's convicted you of and you're carrying it around? How long are you going to carry it? Are you going to carry it till it doesn't bother you anymore? Think about it. Have you done something you know is wrong? The Holy Ghost has put his finger on it. Just like when Nathan came to David and convicted him, buddy, he said, thou art the man. Man, you talk about burning David's soul. Have you? Well, if you have, confess it. The devil will get you to make excuses for it. He'll say, well, it's just the weakness of the flesh. Well, though flesh is weak, you better believe it's weak. But you don't have to yield to it, live in it, wallow in it. You confess it and get strength to overcome it. That's what you have to have. That's what you got to do. And if you don't do that, you're yielding to the authority of the flesh. Let me tell you who the ruler of the flesh is. Satan. He knows the flesh real well. How do you know that? Because he says in the book of Job, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his what? He knows the flesh. He knows the flesh. Was he wrong on Job? He was wrong. God proved him to be wrong. He certainly did. But 99% of the time, Satan's right. Don't try to outsmart him and don't argue with him. Just rebuke him in the name of the Lord. Confess your sin and you can go. You'll be all right. All right. So 1 John chapter number 3. Brings us up to a couple of verses here. Verse number 4. 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. All right, now we have these folks who want to talk about practicing sin, okay? Look at 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. All right. Now, the same word is translated, poieo, that I gave you a moment ago. The same Greek word. It's a verb. The same word is translated in verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin, poieto, whoever poieto sin. Verse number 8, he that poieo, who committeth sin, is of the devil. Now let's read it like they translate it. Practices, okay? Verse 8, he that practices sin is of the devil. All right, same Greek word. Now watch this. Watch the mess you're going to get into. All right, I've translated poieo as practice sin. That fits into my category where you can lose your salvation. Okay, verse 8, he that practices sin, poieo, is of the devil. Now go back to verse number 4. Whosoever practices sin, poieo, same word, transgresseth also the law. What's wrong with that? See the mess you get into? See what happens? See what happens? If they try to force the text to say, if you're practicing by translating poieo in verse 8, it won't work in verse 4, will it? See, how many of you following me here tonight? I want you to follow what I'm saying. If you can get a hold of this, you get a hold of what they're doing. They're spinning stuff. They're putting their own touch on it. They're giving their own interpretation. They're not translating it. They're interpreting. And the interpretation fits their preconceived theology, their predetermined theology. And that is, you can lose your salvation. Well, you can't lose it. You didn't get it. He gave it to you. It's the gift of God, not of works. You didn't earn it, lest any man should boast. Some of the songs in one of these books over here, they got nice uplifted, nice words, but some of those songs are not real scriptural. Losing their home of gold, you know, so forth. I'm not up here tonight to tear up the songbook, but sometimes I'll find myself reading words that I know I don't believe. And I just thought I'd mention that. Maybe you've done the same thing. I'll let you know the preacher's seen it too. All right, good. No, everything in there, that's not the Bible, okay? This is the Bible. And I'm not throw dirt on it. These beautiful songs in both those books, but there's some stuff in there that I don't agree with. So in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 4, whoso committeth sin, poieo, who commits sin, who sins, whosoever sins transgresseth the law. Is that right? Certainly it is. Go to verse 8. He that sins, commits sin, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. All right. So now the Apostle John is calling your attention to the difference between the one who is a sinner and the one who is born of God. Because in verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And watch this, he cannot sin because he is born of God. There's only one way you can handle that. Amen. Just one. It's utterly impossible for a spirit that is born of literally the seed of God Galatians 3, he said there's a seed of Abraham. That seed is the seed of faith, passed from generation to generation until the very personification of faith showed up, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he showed up, he is faith personified, faith in person. When I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I have received the seed of Abraham.
Amen.
And it's utterly impossible to lose my salvation because I cannot sin. I, the me, and you. Now, if the Lord comes to get us tonight and shouts our names and we leave out of here, do you think you'll be able to think? Will you be thinking? Will you be able to think? Will you be able to see? Will you be able to hear? Will you be able to communicate? Why, certainly. You'll be seeing, hearing, communicating on a much higher level than you are right now. Because you're limited to hearing according to your eardrums. And Milton Taylor, for example, he has to have this hearing aid. And bless his heart, he finally got a digital hearing aid. It's not squealing where it's trying to, you know, it's gain. The microphone's trying to gain to pull in the sound. And so he's doing a whole lot better, and I'm glad for him. But his body's about had it. I mean, he can't hear. And you get to where you can't see. But that's your flesh. Once your flesh is gone, you're free to see then. And you're free to hear. You're free to think. You're free to know. You better believe you are. The flesh, this old body that goes back to the dust, that is decaying by the day, that is corrupting every single day, is going to die. But I'm not, because I've been born of God. I'm me. I'll see you around Hallelujah Avenue. I'll see you up there one day. I will. Not my flesh, but me. I'll meet you there. Are you sure, preacher? Absolutely. How do you know? Because when he saved me in 1973, he put the earnest of the Spirit in me in 1973, which is God's down payment to me to say to me, son, I have given you eternal life, but it's just the beginning of what I've got for you. And the Holy Ghost that is in you, you say, I don't know if I got the Holy Ghost. You don't. Okay? Let's just be honest with you tonight. If you don't know you have the Holy Spirit, you don't. There is no way that one so profound as Almighty God, the Holy Ghost of God, move into you without you knowing it. That's an utter impossibility. And when he came into me, a whole new world came into me. Everything lit up inside me. I had a spiritual hunger I'd never had before. I did not see things the same way before. Everything had changed for me. The old things had passed away and all things had become new, exactly as the scripture said. And this is God saying to me, son, what's happening to you is the down payment of what's going to happen to you when I come to get you. It's the earnest of the inheritance. It's the down payment. It's the proof positive that you're not just reading words. You didn't have some religious experience. It's just as good today since 1973 as it'll be in 2073 or 4,073 or 4,073. Makes no difference. It'll be the same. Saved forever. Hallelujah. Do you have the Holy Ghost? These poor old Pentecostal people out here, I know they let a lot of them love the Lord and they mean well, but they go up to people and say, have you got the Holy Ghost yet? You know, I mean, that, folks, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That Spirit baptism is baptism in the New Testament that has nothing to do with water. And that's the baptism that saves. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that Spirit baptism is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. For the Lord Jesus Christ put you into the body of Christ and gave you the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. All right. So if you're born of God, I'm going to ask you a simple question. You hate sin? You hate it in all of its manifestations. Has your discernment of sin changed any since you've been saved? You've been able to see it in a different light than you used to? You should be able to. That's growing in grace, growing in knowledge. Wait until you're caught up out of this thing. Wait till you look down upon this cesspool floating in the sky. Wait till you look at this big graveyard down below you, and nothing above you but pure holiness and righteousness and light. No darkness, no death, no suffering. And that is the inheritance of the saints. Then you'll look at the sewer you came out of, and you'll know what he's done for you, because that's where he's taken us. Amen. I'll tell you something, folks. The presence of God and where you're going would be the worst hell imaginable for an unsaved man. You couldn't believe what a pure hell that would be. He would want to flee from his presence. It would burn him. It would put him in the worst state of depression. He couldn't stand it. And the reason is because he's unregenerate. All he wants is his flesh. He's lived for it, and is raw, putrefying. He eats it. That's what he lives for. And there's nothing in heaven for him, for there is no flesh in heaven.
Amen.
Only the body of the God-man. And his flesh was not identical to your flesh. He took part of the same. All right, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then finally in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 16. Notice carefully. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now hold your place right here. Put your thinking hat on. All right? I'm going to make you think. Now, is the man in verse 16 saved? He's a brother.
Yes, he is.
He's a brother. Is the brother sinning? All right? Is he sinning?
Yes, he is.
There's no way that you know what it is. It's not important what it is, because I don't think it's any particular sin. It's a state of being that this brother comes into where the chastening hand of God has removed himself from him. And in 1 Corinthians 5, they turned him over to the devil that the flesh may be destroyed for what?
Spirit.
Exactly. So he's turned him over. All right. Now look at it carefully. If John told you that a brother can sin in verse number 16, what's he talking about in verse number 8 of 1 John chapter number 3? You have to interpret it correctly. See the mess you're going to get into if you're not careful? Look at 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You see how twisted up you can get and how tongue-tied you can get in 1 John? On one hand, you've got a brother. There's no question about him being a brother, and he's sinning. On the other hand, the Apostle John tells you, if you interpret it this way, that only the unsaved can sin. Commit sin. See? Practice sin. All right. Is the man practicing some kind of a sin in 1 John 5, verse 16?
Yes.
He's practicing it. He won't give it up. He won't quit it. He won't stop it. He won't back off from it. Okay? It's mastered him. He won't repent of it. He won't walk in fellowship with the Lord. And if you notice too, the Apostle John finishes his epistle by dealing with somebody in that state. I'm glad he put that in there, aren't you? I'm so glad for that. Because he's telling you plainly, here's a man that is a saved man, but he won't stop practicing what he's doing. All right? And so when you come back to 1 John chapter number 3 and compare the two, you say, oh, soul, I see what you mean now. I see what you mean, John. I see what you mean. John is telling them plainly, there is a difference. There is a difference. Here's what John's saying. A man says he's born of God and he lives a profligate life. He wallows in sin. He lives in the depths of sin. He eats the flesh day in and day out. And no death comes to him. He's never chastened. God never stops him. God's hand is nowhere in his life. No. He's of the devil. Say, how do you know, preacher? Because John said, if he's a brother and he lives like that, he's going to die.
Amen.
Is that what he said? I put words in John's mouth? No, sir. John said, if he's a brother, If he professes to be a brother, he'll prove he's a brother when he's dead. If he continues in his sin and God doesn't stop him, he's going to die. And so how about these old boys been out here in it 40, 50, 60 years and say, well, I got saved in Sunday school when I was 5. And you've lived in the world 65 years? No, son, you're kidding yourself. You're living in la-la land. Well, I was a teenager, 16, 17 years old, and I got saved in Vacation Bible School, and I've just been backslid for 40 years. No, you're playing games. You're playing games. Not so. Sorry. No, you live in a fool's paradise. You're living in a fool's paradise. Now, a timetable, I can't put a timetable on it. Nobody can. Nobody can tell you how long God will let a man go. You could go 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I don't know. But I know that during that period of time, there's going to be some chastening. He's going to be talking to you. There's going to be some sorrow. There may even be some attempts on your part to do right and make it right and try to do right. But you can't do right. If you could do right, you could save yourself. You've got to come back to where you all started. You've got to come back to the beginning. You've got to come back to square one. You've got to come back to Bethel. Abraham spent 13 years in Egypt, and when he came back up out of Egypt, had no altars in Egypt, but when he came back up out of Egypt, hallelujah, he went to Bethel. The Bible said where he had his tent at the beginning, there he pitched his altar, there he got on his knees, there he got right with God. He knew the place. It was familiar to him. He knew what happened there. He knew the God that he'd met there, and that's what you got to do. You got to come back where it started. You got to come back where you know that you started. You got to come back where it all changed. You got to come back where you know what's real. And at that spot, say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me in your blood. And he'll get you right. He'll make you right. Amen. That's what chastening's for. There's some men out here right now running from God, been up here preaching. They're out here running from God. And I'm going to tell you right now, and I believe they're born again. I believe they're saved. And I'd like to say to them, I want to spare your soul from some agony. Because if you truly are born of God, you think you're going to control what you're doing, and you're not. You belong to someone much bigger than you. And he knows just exactly how to stop you dead in your tracks and get your attention. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. You moved on my soul Sunday, Lord, to preach about lordship. And I just begun to preach on it. Why call you ye Lord and do not the things that you say? Why do we try to redefine what Lord means? It means you own us. You're our master. You're the sovereign. If you're my Lord, then you call the shots. You direct. And I submit. And Lord, that's not easy. Because I rebelled against the submission. I didn't like it. And then when I got alone, hallelujah. And the Holy Ghost said to my soul, son, is he Lord or not? I'll never forget that voice when it came to me as clearly as I'm standing before these people tonight. Is he your Lord? And I broke. I said, yea, Lord, your Lord. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But I'm not going to run. I'm going to run to you. And that's where I am tonight, Lord. You're Lord. I may not like it. I may not like what happens or what's going to happen. But you're the Lord. Give me grace now. Give me grace to live. Give me grace to deal with it. Give me grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.